Last week we finished off with around verse 16, but I just wanted to cover a couple things in that verse again. Just want to make sure that it's clear. So if we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, we will do that. If you'll remember this part of Ephesians, we started looking at the walk to apply all that we've read in chapters 1 through 3, and that's why the therefore had been, how it starts off in chapter 4 with the therefore. And you know, we had seen about the wonderful love and meekness and long suffering and forbearing that it takes to walk that way, to you know, maintain or to work diligently to guard the unity of the Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one God and Father of all, who's above all, that all those aspects of what is the unity that we all enjoy because of the work of Christ, nothing that we've done, not that we formed a group of people and all adhered to the same principles and that becomes the one. No, it's what God did in Christ that made the unity of the one body. We guard it, and that takes lowliness, it takes meekness, it takes humbleness. We saw all that last week. Then we talked about the blessings that Jesus Christ gave to the church. You know, after God raised him, the gift of ministries of people to bless people, to bless the body, you know, and the reason for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying the body. That's why they were given, so that the body's blessed and it grows and people are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes, because you know, because there are a lot of doctrines out there. And so, to not be tossed to and fro, we have to know the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only way we know that is by reading it and looking at it and thinking about it, and fellowshipping around it and guarding one another. Like, you know, that's why the body's great. You know, we take care of one another. And we saw a little bit of that. But then we got to verse 16, and it says, from whom the whole body, talking about from Christ, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that kind of capped that whole section where this is an ongoing thing. This is going to happen until the return of Jesus Christ, when the body will be so-called complete. And whatever time that is, I don't know. It even says in the Bible, Jesus Christ himself doesn't know that time. God knows that time when the Lord will come back. So that's an ongoing thing. In Ephesians 2:21, if you'll just read that with me, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. See, the temple is one way God describes the grouping of believers, and the body is another way they describes it. So they're just both ways of types of the same group of people, which is the body of Christ. And here it talks about how the body is built here, and back in Ephesians 4:16, the word joint there, I mentioned it briefly last week, but it refers to the ligaments or tendon. That's the Greek word that's used there, and it's the point of contact between the bones that take their orders from the brain via the nervous system, which is really neat when you think about it. Where do the orders for the body of Christ come from? Christ, who is the head. That's the way it has to flow. That's what I wanted to, again, clarify in this verse, is that it says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. You and I are the every part. And then it says that each one of us can have an effectual working. And when we do that, it makes increase of the body. It grows and grows and grows. But the thing that we need to keep clear, I did mention it, but I want to mention it again, is that it starts from the head, which is Christ. Christ is the head of the body. If I go off and choose to do something, which I might think to be benevolent and neat and cool, but it has no blessing from the head, that working is not making increase of the body. It has to flow downwards. As we allow and the Word of God to work in our lives, and God, you know, through Christ reveals to us what to do or how to do it, And then we do those things, whatever they happen to be, you know. And we see that in Romans, and Corinth talks about, you know, if you're good at this, and get busy doing this, and if you're good at this, and do that, and if you're doing, you know, all those things, we do those things according to the way we're directed, then this thing works properly. It gets edified. The building happens. It's not talking about each person just doing whatever he wants to do. Because remember, it's God who has placed each member where it has pleased him. That, so God put a person there and a person there, wherever that place is, and then each person does what they're called on to do, and then the great thing, it says to do that in love. And we saw that at the close of Ephesians 3, their length, breadth, depth, and height of the love that has to be involved in doing that. I think that was, yeah, and again, we looked at how there's a verse in Colossians that talks about the believers where Paul reproved them for not holding the head. Right? Remember that verse in Colossians 2:19 if you want to look it up sometime. But it said they weren't holding the head. In other words, they weren't listening to the direction from the head. And that's, he said, well, you need to do that. And that's he reproved them. Because remember that, again, that we don't, in our human body, it's not the hand that tells my brain what to do, or the knee that tells my brain what to do. It's the reverse, and that's the way it has to work in the body of Christ. And you can see if God, you know, if we're doing direction from the head, we're in pretty safe ground. But if we're doing whatever I want to do, whatever anybody else wants to do, then, you know, it can go all kinds of ways and be very difficult. But so that's, that verse is very important to understand, and because it really ties into the rest of this section here. I want you to remember the effectual working in the measure of every part. Because here in this section here, the rest we're going to read here, a few things to keep clear is that, remember we talked about growing up into Christ, maturing. This has nothing to do with getting our salvation, okay? It's got nothing to do with that. It's got nothing to do with God loving you or me any more than he already does. It's got nothing to do with that. So, because as soon as you make Jesus your Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, eternal life, all the blessings forever become ours. You don't have to do anything after that. What God is saying here, well, because I've done all that, here's how you ought to walk. Now, if you never walk that way, do you lose the blessings that you... No, you don't. So this is not talking about losing salvation or, you know, doing good works to earn God's love. It's got nothing to do with that. So we need to keep that very, very clear. It's not out of obligation. Okay, fine, you did that, I'll do this. No, it's out of love and reverence for what he did. It's our heartfelt response to, yeah, Father, look what you did. And so then we walk that way because God wants us to walk that way. You know, that makes it a real blessing for everybody. And it's fully with the mystery in mind, recognizing that as you do things, right, whatever it is you do, you have an impact on the overall one body of Christ. And when I say one body, I don't mean this fellowship. I mean the one body. You know, whether it's a person from this church, that person in the street, I don't know. God keeps track of that, I think, and Christ is responsible. But it's talking about the one body. So we keep that in mind. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk. Now, the word walk is used quite a bit in three chapters here. That you walk not. Now, here it's in one way to learn to walk is to learn how not to walk. So here God gives us a bit of advice on how we oughtn't to walk. That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. My paraphrase in this verse is because we were Gentiles, and he talked about what kind of things that, you know, our minds were up to, he's really saying here, okay, now stop walking as Gentile, okay? You used to be a Gentile, now stop walking that way. We don't want to keep walking that way as we used to walk in the vanity of their mind. Emptiness, you know, doing things but never getting any results, really not going anywhere with life. It's vanity, it's emptiness of mind. This vanity of mind is contrasted with previously we read about humility of mind. We do things with humility of mind asking God for direction and doing what, as opposed to just doing things for the sake of just getting things done, but not actually getting anywhere. And again, all in the context of the measurable part that you make, everyone here makes, right, in the body of Christ. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Here, again, you know, a lot of words crop up here. It's talking about ignorant, darkness, blindness, where the opposite we've seen, where God says we're to be enlightened, we're to walk in the light. And remember the prayer quote, that you may know, not be ignorant anymore. See, the contrast is from what we used. We didn't know anything. We walked in darkness. But now God says, look, you know, pray for more enlightenment and walk in the light as He is the light. That's the way we're supposed to walk. Not as maybe the rest of the world continues to walk. You know, how often do you hear yourself saying, I can't understand why I did that? You know, well, this is the answer. Because there's ignorance of God. There's blindness of the heart, or hardness of the heart. That's the word is hardness there. It's not a blindness that the people don't necessarily know. A lot of times it's like, I don't want to do that. It's a hardness to, I don't want to do that. It's a willful decision to not come to the truth. And if you read Romans chapter 1, remember Romans chapter 1, the whole section, they knew what they were doing. They did not want to retain God in their thinking. Then they said, remember, God gave them up because they gave Him up. And a result, he gave them up. It wasn't that they didn't know. It wasn't an ignorance. It was they knew, but they chose not to worship God. And that's a lot of the world out there. You know, you do witness to people, and then they go, nah, and they, come on, that's just, a willful decision. Someday people will be very sorry that they made that decision, but it's a willful decision. So God says, don't walk that way. To work all uncleanness with greediness, am I in verse 19? Sorry, 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, lust of the flesh, like Romans chapter 1. We don't need to spend too much time talking about that. Acts of coveting, wanting more than is ever needed. You know, this verse here kind of sums up Romans chapter 1. All that stuff that goes on there that the world is still involved in. God says that is not anything to do with the new creation that God did in Jesus Christ. But you, verse 20, have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, that literally is that you were taught about Him. Because I wasn't personally taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is about, taught about Him. The Working Translation reads, and as much as you heard of Him and were taught about Him, even as the truth is in Jesus. Ever since Adam, man was subject to the lie of the devil. The truth came with Jesus Christ. So He's a direct contrast to what Adam brought upon mankind, was the lie. You shall be like God, you shall not surely die. To the truth which is in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the antithesis of what the adversary was. That's what Adam brought. The adversary, but Adam. What Adam brought on man, Jesus Christ brought the exact opposite. The truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is a corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. As you keep your finger here, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. Again, that wonderful parallel. There's so many parallel sections in Colossians with Ephesians. We'll just read one here today. So here it's talking about putting off the old man. Verse 1, Colossians 3:1. If ye, or since ye, be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. mortify, because of all these blessings, again, those four verses talk about the great blessings that you have. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because it always makes people think about themselves. For which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye put off all these. Again, the same context as Ephesians: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The exact same things read in Ephesians. But you know, when you read those things, you know, you put off anger, malice, blah, all that stuff, you might get to thinking, well, yeah, okay, now I can really put on these Christian virtues and become a real, you know, really work hard on that. Forgetting, again, the reason is because you follow the direction from the head. You have Christ as your Lord. He assists us in everything that we do. If I just go, I'm going to work on myself and get really, really, you know, you'll see a lot of Christian literature on what they call Christian virtues. You know, here's how you become peaceful. Here's how you become this. Here's how you become humble. And you go through all these points and you really work hard in the flesh, forgetting what it is and why you're doing that, which is because of Christ in you, the head. Fall in the direction from the head and walking. And then when you do that, keep that right, then those things work out very easy, very well, much in a more blessed sense, as opposed to working on this, and this. Right? If I don't know why, I'm doing something, it's not easy to do. Okay, back to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It literally reads, to that spirit, that is to say your mind. This is not talking about the spirit we have within. It's just talking about your mind, the spirit of your mind. The spirit that is your mind. The word spirit is referring to the mind here. I'm going to read Romans chapter 12 while we're here. Let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2. So to renew the mind, we're well aware of this verse. Let's read it. See, the whole Word of God fits together. I mean, the epistles, they complement one another, each other, and they teach about the same thing. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. It's logical to do this because of all that God has done. And be not conformed or fashioned to this age. Don't be fashioned by the things that happen in this age, which is what happens to most people. That's why we have trends and, you know, all these things that are always changing. People follow this trend, they follow this trend, they follow that trend. For a while, you know, this is popular. For a while, that is popular. You know, God says, don't be fashioned by this age. It's going to fashion you. You know, it's going to compress you like a mold. It's going to say, I'm going to take Patrick, I'm going to mold him the way that I want him to be molded. God says, don't let the world mold you. Don't let the age fashion you. But be you transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? God says, no, you renew your mind to my word. And that's why most of the time, back to Ephesians, most of the time when you walk as a Christian, as a believer who speaks God's word, you hit up against many people who are fashioned by this age, and what you're speaking, what you're saying is contrary to the things of the age, and you will be out of sorts with the age. Well, God says, don't set your affection on things on the earth. Keep them up there. So don't be, you know, you always say, if you're not getting attacked, then maybe you're walking with the adversary, right? That kind of a Bible doesn't literally say that, but if you think about it, you know, if you're going to get a bit of attack for the things you speak up, well, expect it, because what you're saying is contrary to the systems of the age, of the ways of thinking, and the word is methodia of the adverb. While it's all through Ephesians, the wiles, the methodia, the systematizing of the age to attack God and His Word. And so if you are speaking His Word or living the truth in any manner, you know, that goes against the age. So be ready. It's a good fight, like some people say, right? And it is a fight. Because sometimes, don't you just want to merge in and be just like everybody else? You know, sometimes you feel that way. Well, don't go by feelings. Go by the Word. And that ye, okay, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I want to read you in Ephesians 2, verse 15, something about this. This illustration wasn't really obvious to me, but this time looking at Ephesians, it was a little clearer. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even, remember this verse, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, it says, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. It talks about having made what? One new man. There is one new man. In my mind, I had, personally, my understanding of it, I'd kind of mixed it up with, you know, everybody has a new man, you have a new man, you have a new man at work. But here, the Word of God says one new man. That's the analogy God uses. There's one new man. And guess who's the head of that new man? Christ is the head of that new man. That's what it says in the Word. One new man. And so when God says to put on the new man, He's telling you to put on everything that that creation that God created means, where Christ is all in all, and we are members of that, but we're putting on all that God has done in Christ. You follow? So that when it talks about putting on the new man, there's one new man. Christ is the head, because the first one was Adam, and the new life is Christ, with Christ the head, and we're part of that body. So it's referred to as the new man, the one body, the temple. It's all referring to all that God did in Christ. So putting on the new man, back to Ephesians 4. So here we read it in verse, that you put on the new man. Each member reflects the church of the body. When you walk, you reflect the church of the body. Christ is the head of the church, and He should therefore be my head. See, He's the head of the body. That's a given. But it's up to me now to make sure that He's my head. Every single, that's what it means, putting on the new man. In the doctrine, it's clear. Christ is the head. There's one new man. And now in my life, I put Him on. I don't do what Christ wouldn't want me to do. I shouldn't do what Christ wouldn't want me to do. The church is a new creation. One new man. Each individual is a new creation and should put on that. The one new man is a spiritual truth, and as you put that spiritual truth on, that's the walk. I mean, it's pretty, you know, simple if you think of it that way, but God had it set up, one new man, Christ is the head, we're members in particular. Now we put on the reality of all that that one body means to us every single day, recognizing the things you do, you know, and it gets to be some of the things, it talks about some of those things in a minute here, but those things impact one another, and the impact, that thing that God has set up as the one new man. The word here, holiness, here in verse 24, is the word devotion to the truth. The real you, the new man, lives on the Word of God. Right? That's why it says in Romans, that's just your logical service now. That's just logical, because now you have the new man in within you. You know, you have the Christ in you, and you have the ability to put that on. It's just logical. It's a devotion to the truth. It's just reasonable service. Okay. We don't bend on the truth. You know, I got to thinking sometimes, what if Paul the Apostle hadn't stood back when he was in prison? Well, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians from prison. What if he had decided, oh, I had enough of this. I'm getting tired of the beatings, the whippings, and all this. I'm done. What if he hadn't stood? Would it have had an impact on the one body? Oh my goodness, yeah. I mean, but you can't think that, you know, that your impact on the body is, well, that was Paul. My impact is, what could that mean? It says that everybody has a measurable impact, right? Now, how much of an impact that is up to each person, right? How that's up to me and you. How much, to the extent that I put on Christ here and walk that way, that's the impact. And same with you. You know, it's not like, oh, well, that was Paul. That was Paul, but he chose to stand, yeah? Didn't he choose to stand? You know, fight a good fight. You know, I'm sure he felt like just saying, okay, enough. All the beatings, the whippings, the, you know, many thrice beaten, 39 rods, the stripes, floating around the Mediterranean a few times, right? Dying, almost stoned once to death. They had to stand around him and they got up again. That might get you a little while after a while. You know, so... measurable impact, your decision, my decision, how I choose to walk. Because remember, you don't lose eternal life. You can't lose that. But you can lose rewards. You can lose all that. And the adversary will do everything he can to make sure that you get nothing more than this. Steal, kill, and destroy is his whole ministry. Verse 26. Sorry, 25. Wherefore, putting away, now God starts talking about some of these things. Remember, when he talks about these things, think of them in the context of, and even he keeps reminding us. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are what? Members one of another. He's not talking about just stop lying. He's talking about specifically, you stop lying within the body of Christ to one another. Does that mean that you have open license to lie to everybody else? No. But he's talking about the impact that you have on one another. Don't lie to a brother in Christ. And again, God's great. He never tells you to do this without telling you, he doesn't tell you not to do something without telling you what to do. Right through the sections. You put this off, you put that on. Stop lying. Otherwise, he says to speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Right. And again, you'll see that all throughout God's word. We're talking about, God says, don't do this. You know, because man is adept at telling us what not to do. You shouldn't do that. Oh, what should I do? I don't know. Right? God says, don't do this. Instead, speak the truth. You know, when you talk about the marriage relationship, which is another relationship within the body of Christ, how destructive is it for a man and a woman who are married to lie to one another? Destructive. But how destructive it is for me to lie to you as a member of the body? Very destructive. So God says, don't do that. Instead, speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So apparently, it's possible to be angry and not to sin. So anger itself is not bad, but it can easily, and anger, you know, if you want to read about anger, read Proverbs. There's a lot about anger in the book of Proverbs. You know why? Because it's a serious problem with man. God wouldn't make so much mention of it. It wasn't a serious problem. Anger is a really very, very serious thing in life. I had an opportunity last week, and I was to be angry. So I got in my car. I slammed my door, and I was really annoyed. And then I got this verse came to my mind, right? Because I've been working this week. I said, you know what? Here's an opportunity for you to completely change your circumstance to being destructive to the body of Christ to be constructive. And I was by myself in my car. No one was around, thank God, right? But that's the point. The point is, you have the decision. Right? In this particular case, I happened to win. There are other cases Jane will let on. I haven't won. But I won't go down that road. Right? So... So the question is, why would I not do that? I mean, the motivation is, I don't want to tear down the body. I want to build it up. I want it to be a blessing to the body of Christ. You know, and it's in my best interest if you don't get angry, and it's in your best interest if I don't get angry. You see, if I think of it that way, it makes it a little bit easier, because it's not just about me. Remember Ephesians? It's about we and us, the body of Christ. It's not about I. It's about us. So, you know, motivation is the body of Christ. So, you know, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, and that literally doesn't mean that, you know, if sunset today is 6:38, that you have till 6:38 to deal with it. It's not what it's talking about. It's saying get rid of it as soon as you possibly can, okay? Deal with it and get rid of the anger that's outside the bounds of, you know, righteous anger. Because, you know, if someone doesn't do God's word, we get angry. When my kids don't do God's word, I get angry. I say, listen, that's not what the word of God says. You shouldn't be doing that. That can easily go into sinful anger. It can. There's a real fine line there. And I'd like to say that I've never crossed it, but that's not the truth, right? But the point is, you can stop at that point. And God says, and then when you do have to have the righteous anger, he still says, deal with it and move on, right? Neither give place, verse 27, to the devil. Which literally means that it's possible to give place to the devil in your life. It's possible for you to open up your life to the devil. God says, don't do that. I wanted your verse in Proverbs. I loved the kids many times. It's one of our favorite verses. I'm not going to put Liam on the spot and ask if he remembers it, but remember it there? The walk away verse. Remember that verse? Yeah, you remember the verse. Okay. Proverbs 4, verse 14. Some of the best advice that I know about evil. And I've applied this to myself many, many times. Verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Here's the advice. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Don't even contemplate it. Don't even think about it. Don't go near it. Just turn around and walk away. Walk the other way. Because I guarantee you, you go down that and start thinking about it, you will be ill affected by it. God knows best. You know, oh, there's that trailer about that movie. Oh, I don't want to see that. I did it all the time. I close my eyes and said, I'm not watching this. Right? You see them. And it's getting worse. They're getting very obvious, very open. I don't want to entertain that thought or even hear the words. I don't want to. God says, you turn around, Roz, you walk away. Don't give place to the devil. Why? Because it hurts the body of Christ. You open the door, and the body of Christ is ill affected. You have a responsibility. God says, take your responsibility seriously. Walk this way. That's what this is about. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But okay, don't steal. What should I do? Pray about it? You know, should I go into a prayer group sessions and meetings? And no, God says, just stop it. You don't have to pray about it. Stop it. Stop stealing. Stealing is selfish. But instead, rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here, he says, one place says, we're members one of another. Don't do this. Here, God says, don't steal. Instead, work hard so you can give to the... See, again, it's always God encouraging us to help, to reach out and bless the body of Christ. God says, you can only steal. That's selfish. Don't be selfish. Instead, work hard with your hands and then give. Again, we, us. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication. No corrupt communication. That's a real hard order, right? Let no corrupt... This is not talking about the F word and all that stuff. We understand that. Yeah, we oughtn't to curse and do stuff. Sometimes it just feels really good. No. Let no corrupt communication. You know, and a lot of times, you know, if you read that, the word is putrid fruit, by the way. That's what it literally means. Putrid fruit. Rotten, not, you know, stuff that tears one down. Stumbling block for believers. Hurting their believing, not helping them to believe. That's corrupt communication. Leading them astray, other gospels, all these things fall into that. Yeah, we oughtn't to curse either, but literally it's talking more about leading people astray from the truth of the one body, Christ in every believer. Every single believer, the same worth, the same value to God, no name position, all those things, right? Just wonderful stuff. But instead of that, rather that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And this is not, you know, that, maybe I shouldn't say this, but, you know, people who are always, oh, God bless you, everything's wonderful, bless you, God bless you, isn't life wonderful, isn't, that makes me a little more sick than the other stuff, I think. You know, it's not to be false, let's not be fake. If you have a horrible day and someone says, how's your day? You go, oh, that's wonderful. No, you could say, you know, it's been a real bad day, can you help me out, brother? You know, and then you work together. Let's be honest. Let's speak the truth in love. Right? but not that false kind of, oh, everything's fine. Well, okay. That's a personal, I'll leave that one alone further. Pretty clear on the advice that the measurable impact that every person has on the body of Christ, that you have a measurable impact, and that measure is up to you. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And this literally, Reverend Cummins translates this as, likewise, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, that is to say, God. So it's talking about God. It's grieve not God. And God will be grieved if we didn't walk this way to the best of our ability. We make mistakes, and God knows that. No big deal. You know, say, well, Father, I tried hard, made a mistake. Okay, let's keep going. Let all bitterness, verse 31, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, no reason for maliciousness in the body of Christ. And, you know, if God says that you can get rid of all these things, then it's possible to do so. I should never have a malicious thought to anybody in the body of Christ. And again, I don't mean fellowship. I mean body of Christ. Met a believer on the street or anybody at work, no malicious thoughts, no anger, no clamor, none of that stuff, no evil speaking. But again, God says, what to do instead? Verse 32. But instead, be ye kind. So if you have a desire to be angry or wrathful, choose the kindness. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And again, that's a neat way of God putting it. It says, if you ever have problems forgiving somebody for the thing they did against you, just remember what you've been forgiven for. Remember the parable in the Gospels? The guy forgave that guy, and then a huge debt, and then he someone had a debt to him, and he wouldn't forgive the guy, and he put this guy in jail. And, you know, that was not accepted very well, right? But here it says, so, you know, Patrick does something rotten to me. I go, oh, that Patrick, he's always doing this to me. And I go, okay, I was dead in sins, trespass sins. I had no hope in this world. I was without God. I was ignorant. I was blinded. And God in Christ forgave me for all that, you know. And so then all of a sudden this thing that Patrick did to me is like, that's ridiculous to even think that. You see how God says, if you need a little bit of help, just go down this road and remember all you've been forgiven for, and you'll have no problem forgiving somebody else. Right. So, and then, you know, verse chapter 5 goes on to more of this, so we'll continue this, but I want to just summarize. And the church of the body has been delivered from the authority of darkness. We know that from Colossians. The members of that one new man, the one body, have been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and raised up to be seated in heavenly places. Whereas at one time we walked among the sons of disobedience, being adversely influenced by the prince of the power of the air, we now have access to the power that raised Christ from the dead. Quite a change. These sections of Ephesians that we are now covering simply say, because you have been blessed with all this, grow up now into Christ, fully mature in all that God has done in him, and walk in a manner that is commensurate and balanced with those great truths. Walk according to the calling that is tied to the purpose of the ages that God planned in Christ. Walk in a manner in which your measurable impact on the body is one that causes edification in love. Now, very simple, and we'll continue with more truths related to this next time. So, God bless you.